So do you have your little blue sheets? I'm going to come down here because I want to talk to you guys tonight. Sometimes it's a long ways away. You guys keep sitting further and further back. Of all the topics, of all of the pieces of Ordo Salutis, if there is one I wish that every one of you would both memorize and lock into your heart and mind, it is this one. If you had the opportunity, Kyle and I teach profession of faith class, and one of the questions that I ask at every one of those classes is this, and I am curious how you would respond. Why does Jesus work? In other words, Jesus came to earth, and the answer seems to all of our Sunday school answers is Jesus, right? But if I would say to you, why is it that the death and resurrection of Jesus works? What would you say? Now, when I talk about it sometimes in class, you guys remember this, talking about that? They say, you know, we're talking about it not too long ago. We can talk about things like, well, his blood washed away our sins, right? Well, then I'm going to be the agnostic and say, well, why does that work? Why does that do any good? What does the washing away of sins do? And in the end, really, what's the problem? What's the issue at hand? So when we turn to this topic tonight, and really we're just going to be kind of looking at a huge piece of the book of Romans. It's really what Romans is all about. I would hope that every one of you, see, I don't have notes, okay? See this? And I didn't do that because of any kind of like, whoa, look at me. It's because this is so important that this is something that it just has to be deeply planted in us. And if you're going to be a preacher of the word, I knew that this is something that's got to be so far down in you that it's just got to burble out whenever. And I just was thinking that if any of you were in, like, in your places of employment or someone came up to you and they're like, why do you believe in Jesus? What would you tell them? Why do you celebrate Christmas? Well, God sent Son, his Jesus, to this earth. Well, yeah, there's been a bunch of babies born. Why do you celebrate just that one? Well, he was God's son. Well, okay, he was God's son, but then what? What is so important about that? You get my point? The question is, why is this the route that God chose? Why does Jesus work? Do you get the question? So in the back of your blue sheets, we've been talking week after week about all of these different processes. Election happening before the creation of the world. God setting his affection, his love, his unconditional love on some and saying, you are mine. And then God going through the process of both calling and then regenerating a heart so that there is even the ability to have conversion, the faith aspect. But when you move to the next one, and you see this little definition there, an instantiation legal act of God which declares that our sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is ours. We're going to try to make sure that we fully understand what that means. In a word, justification is an act of God. It is a declaration of God. R.C. Sproul said it this way. It either is our righteousness that made us right with God or someone else's righteousness. It cannot be a third way. So we're going to track through the book of Romans, piece of Galatians as well, to help us understand what does it mean when we say an instantaneous legal act of God which he declares that our sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is ours. When we talk about sin, I think for most of us here tonight, we would understand the gravity of our sin. Something that separates us from God. But I think a piece that we don't talk enough about is the holiness of God, the counterpoint of that reality. Yes, I'm a sinner, but it is in understanding the purity, the holiness, the incredible purity of God alone and His holiness, that when we put that in contrast to our sin, ought to give us a real pit in our stomach of how far we are removed from who truly God is. The other issue I think that comes up is that sometimes we think of sin as somehow just, it is what it is. It is sin. And unless we see God in all of His fullness, in His purity and holiness, we will not see the depth of the offense that all sin is. Every sin. Little, big, small, big, whatever, wide. Sin is an offense against a holy, good, just God. And when we begin to see those things together, it ought to press us to that point inside. It's like, that is not a good place to be. I say in the catechism class, I don't know if you guys remember this. I said, imagine if someone would walk into the Oval Office, walk up to the President of the United States, and spit in his face. We would all call that an offense. Remember this illustration, Asa? An offense, right? How bad of an offense would that be? Little patty slap, maybe bring you outside and send you on your way. A baloney. I bet you would end up in jail. I bet you would end up in deep, deep trouble. If that is the penalty for doing something to the President of the United States, think about our sin in relationship to a holy God. And what happens is one of the two ends up being minimized. Either our sin gets minimized, or the holiness of God gets minimized. Can you see how that would happen? So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans. So again, we kind of jump into Romans. Remember the little backstory to this. Paul, Pharisee, right? He's just the Pharisee of Pharisees. He is the preeminent person, the scholar. But not only that, he would have been one who was deeply immersed in doing the right thing, fulfilling the law's demands, one after the next, after the next. The Pharisees were deeply involved in trying hard to do the law correct. And it's out of that concept, out of that context of him wanting to do law as best as possible, that Christ comes into his life and convicts him. And he's writing out of this saying, I am someone who has now been set free from the righteous demands of law. But how does that work? We start with verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is the reoccurring theme in the opening kind of passages of Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Here's the first thing to note. The response of a holy, good, just God to sin is wrath. There has been, in fact, there was a portion of the song In Christ Alone, and I can't remember the exact lyric, but where the word wrath is used, and some have wanted to get rid of that word. They didn't like that word, In Christ Alone. To me, that's a travesty. The idea and understanding of wrath is a natural response to the bigness, the wideness, the beauty, the holiness of God to sin. God is not a God who just kind of winks and nods. God is deeply offended, and it's hard to understand why we can't come to the point sometimes to understand that. If spitting in the face of a president is deemed completely inappropriate, how can it not be that our sin would be seen as wretched in the sight of God, that demands a response of God? So the wrath of God is being revealed. By the time you get to the end of chapter 2, you see the context, or the end of chapter 1, that Paul's really dealing with. People that, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's 1:32. Now, a few words to pick up here. The righteous decree of God, the law demands something out of us. The law says, this is what you must do in order to live righteously, to honor God. And those who fail to do that deserve what? What does the text say? Death. So, penalty for spitting in the face of a president, likely jail, prosecution. The penalty for our unrighteousness, the penalty for sin is wrath, and wrath unto death. That's the big, sad picture of life apart from Christ. Now, remember my first question tonight? I said, why does Jesus work? Well, work for what? Well, to get out of underneath that wrath and death. That's the question that I want to make sure I understand. I don't want to live forever under that. There's got to be hope, right? When we finally get to chapter 3, Paul makes it abundantly clear the depth of our perversion. I've always found that the verses 9 through the end of verse 20, it's just this incredibly both depressing and humbling litany of our sin. You see, Paul knows the Old Testament backwards and forward. He's a preeminent scholar. And so he just goes through, he almost like is clicking off one at a time of all these Old Testament texts that show us of the reality of our sin. No one righteous. They all turned away. All have sought something else. Their throats are open graves, and so on and so forth. Finally, to the verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. The depth of our sin. And in the end, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. When we look at the law straight in its face, when it stands there and we stare into it, the declaration of law, this is important, the declaration of law is sinner. The declaration of law is unrighteous human. That is the declaration of law. And so the question is, can the law ever declare something else about you or me? Did you get my question? Can the law ever say something different than sinner and unrighteous person? Exactly. The answer is absolutely not. And it's when you hear that in your ears, that ought to just ring something of both sadness and start to prick your idea of, oh, Jesus is an answer to that. We'll get to the how. The law declares us to be unrighteous. It will never say anything else. I can remember when I was a young man and I was listening to R.C. Sproul in the basement of my little church back in Michigan. and we're listening to this chapter being taught us by Rome or by R.C. Sproul. And it was like 5:30 in the morning. We would get up and I'd listen to this Romans passage with my pastor. And then he's talking along, and I'll be honest, I was not an early bird then, and I'm not now. But anyways, as I was listening to it, R.C. Sproul is talking in his normal language, and all of a sudden he says, and this is when God says, shut up! And he just yells it, and I'm like, the whole world be held silent. Verse 19 of chapter 3. Every mouth declared silent. Don't you dare think you can bring anything to God. So verse 20, I hope makes sense. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law declares us unrighteous, and there's no other way. Now imagine hearing that in the Jewish mind. The Jew in this time felt that they could do law unto righteousness. The more they would do, the more they would do right. They do the right things on Sabbath. They would do right things by the other people. They would be able to somehow offer God righteousness. But now here, Paul is saying absolutely the opposite. Not possible. So now look at verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Remember last week we talked about conversion and faith? How do we receive the gift of God's grace? One word. How do we receive it? Faith. The conduit of all the riches of God's mercy comes to us through and by faith. Verse 22, read it again. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You see, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The declaration of the law is the same for everyone unrighteous. And then verse 24. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What is that text saying? Law declares us unrighteous. But there is one person who stared the law in its face. And having done so, God looked and declared that one person righteous. Completely righteous. That one person could stare the law in its face and say, I have done everything perfectly. That one person is Jesus. Now let's read on. God presented him, that is Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So what is justification. The law declares we are unrighteous. One person could look at the law and be declared righteous. What is the only way that I can have a relationship with God? Impure me can never have a relationship with God. I remember talking about it with the most recent catechism class. Imagine if I had a milkshake. You all like milkshakes? I like Frosties. You like Frosty? I can have a Frosty. Imagine, give me one of you who says, yes, I like Frosties. Eleanor, are you a Frosty lover? Someone? Anyone? Okay, Les would take one. So I'm going to tell you, I have a big, beautiful, large Frosty. Your mouth watering yet? Can you taste it? And I'm about ready to offer it to you. And I give it to you, and you're like, ha ha, you're about ready to drink it. And just before you taste it, I say, oh, but one thing. There's just a little bit of dog poo in the bottom. Just ever so little, but here you go. Enjoy. How excited you are to drink that? Well, I'm not so sure I'd dive in. Would you, Les? Probably not either. Here's the point. Even the most little bit spoils the whole. And so the reality is that the law is constantly declaring us unrighteous. There is nothing we can do that in God's sight will be declared righteous. We can't offer him anything. And in fact, if I take one little bitty step into God's perfect kingdom, heaven, like I am now, what is heaven? It's no longer pure. It's no longer perfect because I've tainted it. God says, you're declared unrighteous. I want nothing to do with you. Scripture always and always says, you are enemies. Old Testament words, you are not my people. Back to Jesus. Declared righteous. And here's the next part, the transaction that happens. When we say through faith, what occurs? That declaration, the work of Christ, his righteousness becomes ours. In a Baptist church and in a gospel church, at that point we'd all go, hallelujah, amen. His righteousness, his perfect righteousness becomes ours. Let me try that again. His perfect righteousness becomes ours. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's now mine. And because I have the righteousness of Christ, what's the next declaration? This is the amazing reality. That God declares me justified in the sight of the law. That's the mind-boggling transaction that happens. That's justification. That's God doing this huge swap, giving me in faith the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. Remember, it can't be just almost perfect. It can't be partly, because you don't want to have a little bit of poo in your Frosty. No, because that wouldn't be perfect. That wouldn't be pure. I need the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that's what I receive when I say, I believe. By faith, I receive the very righteousness of Christ. And God, seeing that righteousness in me, makes a declaration about me. And you know what that declaration is? You are righteous. You're my child. You're no longer enemy. You're my friend. You're no longer not my people. You're my people. In justification, it's when I receive the perfect righteousness of Christ. And God, seeing that, declares me in sight of the law perfect. So wind the tape back. My first question, why does it work? Why does Jesus work? Well, there was nobody else who could ever be declared righteous in sight of the law. Point two, and God in his grace was willing to give me the righteousness of Christ. One last text, and that's Galatians chapter 2. In my Bible, it's 12:19. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who were Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law. Because what does the law do, parenthetically? It only declares us unrighteous. So how then can I ever be justified? But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by the observing the law, no one will ever be justified. And God said, for those who receive it, the work of Christ, you're declared righteous. There's no other way. I said this morning, and I didn't have the time to elaborate on this, but if all God was interested in was moral people, he wouldn't have had to come down here. If all God was interested in is that the world would keep spinning on, he wouldn't have had to come. But if God wanted to make unrighteous people righteous, he had to come. And he did. We conclude tonight with the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. We read it last week. I was prepping you for tonight. Apart from the first question answer, there is no doubt that this one is for sure my favorite. Page 886 in the back of your hymnals. Question and answer 60. I trust that when you read this, you will just see the entire sermon like being put together in the beautiful words of our catechism. The question is this: how are you right with God? How are you justified? How does this work? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Simple answer. That's the only way I can be right with God. Receive by grace, through faith, the work of Christ. How does that work? even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, there's the context, Romans 1 through 3, I'm a sinner. I can't be declared righteous by the law. I love that next word. Nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, here's the transaction part. God grants and credits to me the, you say the next word, the perfect, you see it? The perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. All of that he has done for me. Because it's yours. And look at these next words. As if I had never sinned or been a sinner. As if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. God sees Christ in me, and account of that declares me righteous. How do I get that gift? All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Isn't that precious? That, brothers and sisters, is justification. We started off by looking at the definition. I hope tonight, when I say these words, an instantaneous legal act, God looking at the law, by which he declares that our sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is ours. Is there a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, O God, it truly is only by faith. And so we open our arms and say, we praise you and thank you that the righteousness that we never could have received on our own, that we could never have sought on our own, is a righteousness we have received. The very perfect righteousness of Christ. And we tonight are humbled and filled with praise that you see Christ in us. And because we have Christ, we have been declared right with you. Lord, receive our praise. Thank you for coming to this earth, for sending your Son to do for us what we could never have done for ourselves. Receive our thanks. Amen. Let's stand together.